Welcome to Catholic Views, where we get to know the faith and those who live it. I'm your host, Renee Kranz. On today's show, we will have Sean Peterson here. He is the president of Catholic Education Partners, and we're going to talk about a bill that just popped up today as we're recording. Actually, it probably dropped yesterday, but it's a new bill that the legislature will be taking a look at this session, House Bill 1020, and it is around education savings accounts. So why are we talking about that, you say? Well, there's a there's not a lot of church teaching about this, but there are very specific church teachings around the freedom of parents to educate their children in the best way they see fit. So the church has something to say about this, and so we are going to talk about it and find out what the bill's about, what we as Catholics should be doing, and I'm going to stop taking up all of Dr. Bergwald's time because he's giving me the look. Let's do some biblical bites with Dr. B.
There was no look.
It was the hurry up.
There was no drumming of fingers or whatever
it is. Right.
All right, great. So what's today, Renee?
Oh, no.
Oh, yes.
It's the baptism.
And therefore?
Therefore the last day of Christmas.
Ding, 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 ding. Yes, that is correct. So today, well, if you're listening to this, or the day of the solemnity of the baptism of the Lord, which this year falls on the 12th of January is the date. Yep. It's the last day of the Christmas season.
Yes.
There was more Christmas after the 26th.
There was.
But now there's not.
Quite a bit.
There was quite a bit. The Christmas season always ends with this feast. Mm-hmm. We're in year C, which means, that's the annual cycle of readings, A, B, and C. So the gospel in year C is from Luke. So Luke, we hear at Mass today, Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether they might get their Maserati and their Christmas. Well, that's not what it says. whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So this is a passage, Renee, that's, I think, familiar to many of us.
Yep.
If we practice our faith with some degree of regularity. The thing I want to focus on are the symbols regarding the Holy Spirit. Do you happen to remember, just from my reading of it there, what the two symbols of the Holy Spirit were?
Well, it says bodily form as a dove.
Yep.
But then it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Yeah, right, right. So you make a distinction. It's not explicit the Holy Spirit, that fire is a symbol of the Spirit. But those,
yes.
The dove and fire. So do either of those symbols remind you of anything?
Yeah, confirmation.
Okay.
scripture. Oh, Pentecost.
Pentecost, right? So fire.
Yeah, yeah.
This is looking to, and we'll look at this more in a minute, looking ahead to, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit
descends
upon the apostles under the form of tongues.
You're trying to go too fast.
What about a dove?
That reminds me of Noah as well. That reminds me of. Oh.
Brilliant! Brilliant! So in the handy-dandy, trusty Catechism of the Catholic Church, we get, there's a little section in the Catechism, just a couple, few pages long, looking at the symbols of the Holy Spirit as we find it, especially in Scripture, but also just in tradition in general. Among them are fire and a dove. So this is 690, well, we don't have time to get into the details as I look at the timer.
Yes.
But I want to encourage people. So with fire, it's about transformation.
Okay.
What does fire do? It consumes things it touches and turns it into himself.
Right.
The Holy Spirit descends upon you and me and makes us like himself, who is God. And the Spirit, the dove is about peace and innocence. Amen.
Thank you for that very quick synopsis. Today, I have on Zoom with me Sean Peterson. He is the president of Catholic Education Partners. Welcome, Sean.
Thank you, Renee. Good to be here.
Yeah. So, okay. So everybody's like, this is a weird show for Catholic Views. Catholic Education Partners, what in the world? So we are going to talk about something in the political arena today. But This is something the church actually has a lot to say about and is very specific about. So, Sean, will you first start by telling us a bit about yourself and Catholic Education Partners, please?
Would love to. And again, you know, really grateful to be on today. And it's, you know, legislative sessions are gearing up, and this is a really important topic for the year. So just a little bit about myself. I live in Minnesota in the Twin Cities, but I will always, part of my heart is in South Dakota, Sioux Falls. I grew up there, went to Christ the King grade school, graduated from eighth grade at St. Mary's, went to Gorman, and one side of my family is from Sioux Falls. My dear grandparents and great-grandparents are actually tucked away in Hurley, South Dakota, at the cemetery there. So I have very super fond memories of growing up in Sioux Falls and the great state of South Dakota. So my heart will always be with South Dakota and legislation going on there.
Yeah.
Worked in the legislature here in Minnesota, and then I worked for the Minnesota bishops for the Minnesota Catholic Conference, and then came to Catholic Education Partners. Catholic Education Partners was founded in 2017, and really in response to the need to have a national Catholic voice in the education choice, the parental choice field. There wasn't really a national voice that could work with the state Catholic conferences, like your great state Catholic conference there with Michael Pauly and formerly with Chris Motes, and worked with both of those gentlemen and do. So we're the Catholic voice for education choice. We work with the bishops' conferences, and the bishops are shepherds all over the country to advocate for parental school choice policies.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. I'm really glad you guys are out there because, as you know, bishops are very busy and they need help. And dioceses, chanceries need help with this stuff because there's just always a lot going on. So glad you're out there. Okay, so the reason we have you here to talk about the school, Catholic schools and school choice, Governor Noem recently spoke about her 2025 budget. And she has included a $4 million to establish education savings account program in South Dakota. So can you tell us about what's happening here in this state and what's happening in the legislature right now?
So I do know that that a bill is being worked on right now, being drafted, and I've heard good things about that bill. I think when it ends up dropping, not sure when that's going to be, probably maybe a week, could be a couple weeks.
Could be by the time we even air this.
Good bill. I think it's going to be a good start at an ESA bill. And I know it's small, but it's actually comparatively to your budget, your education budget and your state budget. It's actually not a bad bill. So excited for that and grateful that Governor Noem is doing that. I know you've got some legislators in the House and the Senate, Catholic legislators who are very supportive of choice as well. And I believe they're going to be introducing that bill soon. So that's really exciting. It's an ESA bill, Education Savings Account bill. To give parents more choices to direct their child's education.
Awesome. So can you tell me what is the difference between a voucher? Because a lot of times we hear, oh, this is just a voucher program.
Yeah.
So what is the difference between a voucher program and a education savings account?
Sure. And you're right. I would say the opposition often calls all school choice bills, no matter what, whether they be a ESA, an actual voucher, a tax credit scholarship, whatever they are, they call them all vouchers because, vouchers sound like a bad word, or it sounds like you're, you know, giving something, away for free type of thing. But vouchers and ESAs and other, these are very specific legislative terms of art. So a voucher can only really be used for attending a non-government school, a private school. It's something that's given to the parent. It's some set amount. And then the parent can take that quote unquote voucher and they can apply it to private school tuition. So it's a very specific thing. It's a very limited program. There aren't a lot of quote unquote voucher programs in the country. But it's a term that the other side really uses far too broadly and actually incorrectly. Mm-hmm. And ESA, which is being proposed in South Dakota, in which I think we're up to 13, I think we're up 13, maybe close to 14 states that have an ESA program. An ESA is an education savings account. And basically what that does is the state deposits money in the account of a parent, and then that parent can choose a whole menu of options what they want to do with that money. Now, some of that money could be used for tuition. A parent could take, let's say a parent gets $5,000 deposited in their ESA account. They could say take $3,500 of that and use it on private school tuition. They could take another $500 of that money and hire a private tutor. Mm-hmm. And then they could take another $1,000, whatever's left of that money, and they could do some other educational options for their children. So it's a whole menu of things. In a lot of states, there are hundreds of items, sometimes thousands of items that can be used with an education savings account. And it really gives maximum freedom to the parent to say, I want to customize my child's education.
Yeah, so that's where I really wanted to go next was what is the benefit to families and children? Because there will be lots of people who don't want this to happen. Let me say that. So what is the only thing that really matters? There's probably two things that matter. Can the state of South Dakota afford it? And what is the benefit to children and families? Because that's really the key thing is what is the benefit? Because if there's no benefit, we wouldn't do it. So what is the benefit to children and families of this kind of program?
Sure. So, the benefit really is as parents, we know our children better than anyone, right? Mm-hmm. At least theoretically, that's how it should work. We should know our we should know our children better than anyone. We should know them better than even their teachers, the school principal, or some bureaucrat at the Department of Education. And so as parents, we know, hopefully on a daily basis, what our children need from their education, what's working, where they struggle. You know, I have three children. And when they were, in K-12, they all had different needs. Some excelled at one kind of class. They struggled maybe in something else. When I was a kid, I struggled at math. Math and science were not my thing. Social studies, history, the arts, language, I excelled at. But so every parent knows that best. And ESAs really allow those parents to really say, okay, maybe Lincoln High School or Washington High School isn't working for my child. It might work for two of my other children or three of my other children, but it's not working for this child. I need to choose something else. So I might, want to use that money to send my child to O'Gorman, or I might want to, in seventh or eighth grade, send them to St. Mary's or wherever. And so the parents know that best. And so this money really allows them to make those choices. And as far as your first question, can the state afford it?
Yeah.
Is really, and a couple of things I'd say, the state really can't afford not to do it.
Right.
If a child is not learning and they're not getting an education with the money that's being provided, then the point of public education is to educate the public.
Yeah.
It's not to prop up one system over another.
Right.
It's to make sure that a child is well educated, that they become a productive citizen, and that they're getting what they need from the schooling. And oftentimes, I will say, especially for Catholic schools, they get as good or better of an education than they might in the local district school. Mm-hmm. And it's usually 2/3 to half the cost of what the state pays. So oftentimes we normally see a fiscal benefit to a state because if let's say the state's paying $8,000 for a child to go to the traditional district school, and then they do a $4,000 ESA, the state ends up saving that money.
Right.
And the child gets a better education for themselves.
Right. And I think, you know, when I said that, as soon as I said it, I was like, I shouldn't have said it that way. We actually give them our money. The state doesn't have its own money. It has taxpayer money. So that's why we send representatives from our area, from our districts, to represent us and spend the money the way we want them to spend it. So I think we just have to remember that that's our money. We want them to use it in the best way possible for our own children and our families. So just wanted to clear up my little mistake there.
But it's a great point, Renee, because a lot of people, even people that aren't fans of big government, or we've been conditioned to sort of think, you know, that we forget that taxpayers send their money to the state capital, and then the state capital kind of redistributes it back again. So this is really just sort of a way of saying, a state saying, you know what, if the goal of tax dollars is to educate a child, it shouldn't matter what form that takes, as long as that child is getting a good education. That's the value for the taxpayer dollars.
Right.
And I will also say that private school families have been benefiting states for 100 years, because not only are they taxpayers, so they're putting money into the public education system, but they're also paying twice. Then they're paying again to get their child, as a citizen of your state, a good education. So so parents have been paying twice.
Yeah.
Private school parents have been paying twice, and you know, and not getting the benefit for doing that. And again, as good citizens, as Catholics, you know, we pay our taxes and we want to contribute to the common good, and we want to do that. But I think a lot of Catholic parents and other parents are finally saying, but I want to get the benefit for my child back out of those dollars.
Right, right. And actually, you know, when we talk about that kind of money you're paying in twice, that includes homeschool parents are paying twice. Anybody who doesn't send their child to public school, whatever different kind of education they're getting for them, they're paying twice.
Yep.
So it'd be really nice to get at least some of your tax money back to be able to pay for that education. So, okay, let's talk a little bit about the, I might come back to one other part, but I want to make sure we get into talk about what is the Catholic teaching on education. So can you tell us, because there are some very specific things. So will you share some of that teaching with us, please?
Absolutely. My favorite document that we quote all the time, and I'll you know, sometimes I end up butchering the Latin, but
me too.
Is Gravissimum Educationis is or Educationis, depending on who tells me how to pronounce it. But this was a beautiful document. Came out and promulgated in 1965. It was part of Vatican II, some of the Vatican II documents. But it's basically the English translation is on document on Christian education, and it's a larger document. It's not just on that. But school choice is, and this is 1965, remember, school choice is very specifically laid out in that document. It says that parents are first educators of their children. It says that they have the right to choose a religious education, specifically if as Catholic parents, they have the right to choose a Catholic education if that's what they believe best fits their child. And to go further, and this is the school choice part, and the state has a duty to support parents in making that choice.
Right.
So this is a document from promulgated on October 28th, 1965, which happens to be October 28th, my birthday, so I'm very proud that it was promulgated.
Nice.
But this is a beautiful document, and this document precedes a lot of the secular school choice, even kind of precedes like Milton Friedman, like the father of education choice, really. So the church has taught for decades and decades, and you can even go back to the 1930s and you can find, there's some Hilaire Belloc, was a writer in England in the 1930s. He has a beautiful piece on school choice that he wrote in the 1930s living in England. So the church has always really in modern times has taught that parents are first educators, that role should not be interfered with by the state. It should be supported and actually celebrated. And so, and then I think was it 2 years ago, Pope Francis, the Vatican, Consistory in Catholic Education came out with a new document reaffirming that again, really reaffirming school choice and that parents had the right to choose whatever education they feel best for their child.
Yeah, if I remember right, I believe it even specifies subsidies, like the government should provide for this, not just give them the choice, but actually, in essence, give us our money back so we can do that.
Absolutely.
It's very clear.
The Gravissimum does. Yeah. It does specifically, yes. It says that the state has a duty to support parents in that way and monetarily.
Yeah.
That it has the duty to support parents to be able to, because we say this all the time. I mean, opponents will say, well, we've already got, opponents will say this in South Dakota. You'll hear it. You'll hear members of the legislature or others will stand up and say this during the debate when it happens. They'll say, well, we already have school choice in South Dakota. Mm-hmm. We have lots of great private schools. We have Christian schools, non-Catholic Christian schools, Catholic schools. We have, other options. So we have lots of school choice in South Dakota. The problem is if you can't access something, it's not a choice. You can have options without having choices. And I usually flip this when someone says that, I'll say, oh, well, then that's, wow, that must be wonderful in South Dakota because you must not have homelessness or hunger either because I know I grew up in Sioux Falls. You have restaurants and you have grocery stores. You must not have hunger and you have apartments and homes. So there must not be homelessness in South Dakota because clearly you have these things. Well, it's about access.
Right.
It's about having access to those things.
Yes. Yes. Okay. What kind of impact does a program like this have on education in a state? I know there are states that have done similar things. Like, what happens when these things are put into place?
Well, oftentimes there have been several studies, I think over a dozen, maybe close to two dozen now, studies that the majority of which will say that actually school choice actually improves the government school as well, because it forces those schools to do a better job to keep those, if you will, I don't like using the word customer, but it's the easiest word to sort of throw in there as a term. But when you have choices, when people have choices where they can go get, if there's five places you can get your coffee in the morning, as opposed to one, those five places better make really good coffee, because if you don't like the coffee or it's bad or it's weak or whatever, I'll just go next door and get my coffee here.
Yeah.
And that kind of works the same way with education, especially something so important for parents. And parents are so much more, like even more than my parents were, they're so much more discerning now, and they can go on the internet, they can find out about a school's rating, and they talk to other parents. They're so much more informed, and so it really improves. It rising tide, it kind of lifts all boats,
right?
And again it offers opportunity for parents who just are not having their child's needs met in a school. It gives them somewhere to go. Gives them a rock to jump to, and because that must just be, it's terribly frustrating as a parent when you can just see that your child is not responding well to their school or in a class or a teacher, and just it breaks your heart because you just, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
And if you don't have those options, so we do find that it lifts the government school, lifts the public schools up. I think these kind of programs, because now there's an opportunity to compete for students. I think it actually lifts up our Catholic schools. It makes our Catholic schools even do a better job because now they have an opportunity to have these to have more kids come in. I think it opens up our schools to our benefit. It allows more children of more minority children to access Catholic education. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And, you know, the main purpose of a Catholic school is evangelization.
Yeah.
Let's not forget that.
Yeah, for sure.
We want them to get a beautiful education and we want them to go to college. But I always say the main goal of a Catholic school is heaven, not Harvard.
Yes. So, yes, for sure. Sean, we have about 30 seconds, a minute left. This is a really important thing for our state, for Catholic schools, for private schools, for homeschoolers, for children and families. So how is there a way that the regular Catholic can help this get through the legislature and pass?
Absolutely. And it's the same thing I mentioned this morning when I was talking, when I was on a podcast in Texas. Catholics need to get in the public square. They need to participate. You know, go to your Catholic conference, go to the South Dakota Catholic Conference website. Mm-hmm. Ask them how you can help. You know, is it writing a letter? Is it sending an email? Is it calling your state senator, your state representative? You know, calling Governor Noem and say, hey, we support what you're doing. But, you know, Catholics have a right to be in the public square, mm-hmm. and they have a right to have their voice heard on public policy. And it's Catholics are a powerful voting block. We saw that in the last election.
Yep.
And so get involved, you know, contact your Catholic conference. Mm-hmm. How can I help?
Yep.
Who can I write? Who can I talk to?
Yes, and contact your legislator for sure and tell them
Absolutely.
Your feelings on what should be done there. And they will listen to you much of the time. They want to know what their constituents want. So
they sure do.
Sean, thank you so much for being here and telling us about this bill that's coming up. I really appreciate it. I appreciate all the work you guys do.
Grateful to be here. Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. You can find the South Dakota Catholic Conference. I believe it's sdcatholicconference.org or southdakotacatholicconference.org. If you Google it, you will be able to find it, or you can find it at sfcatholic.org as well. You can find a link there to get all the information about the bill and, as Sean said, to find out how you can help. That is it for us today. Hope you'll join us again next week for more Catholic Views.